The book of 2 Peter. We started this last Sunday night and looked at verse number 1. And tonight we are going to begin reading in verse number 2 and read all the way down to verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, down through verse number 11. Follow along in your Bible if you would, as I read aloud. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. The Apostle Peter writes these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Father, we pray tonight that you'd put your blessing upon the reading of your word. Father, now bless the proclamation, the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that the next few minutes that we spend looking at the precious word of God, Lord, would be beneficial to each and every one of us. That, Father, you'd use something in these verses, something that your Holy Spirit would say to us, that God would challenge us to grow in our faith, to learn to love you more, to appreciate you greater. Father, to help our life to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, may we look at these things now tonight, not just academically to fill our heads with knowledge, but Lord, may we fill our hearts with awe and wonder at your wonderful grace. Bless your word, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, we saw the birth of faith. You're reminded in verse number 1, Peter was writing to those that have obtained like precious faith. We talked about Peter last week and that thing, and that was the obtaining of faith. And there should be, hopefully there was a day in your life that you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you did that, you were adopted into the family of God. You were born again. Sometimes folks think, well, I don't need to do that. I'm just automatically in the family of God. My parents are Christians. My granddaddy was a preacher. I've heard that so many times. I asked somebody if they're saved, and they said, well, my granddaddy was a preacher. Well, hallelujah for your granddaddy. That didn't do anything for your daddy. And it didn't do anything for you as far as you going to heaven when you die. Every one of us individually have to obtain like precious faith. And I hope you can look at a time in your life or look at your life now and say, without a doubt, I know I have obtained like precious faith. That's the birth of faith. But in verse 2 to 11, then tonight, we're looking at the growth of faith. Our faith is not to be implanted in us to remain stagnant. It's not to be given to us to just be there. We are given some commands that faith ought to grow. We're going to look at it in two ways this evening. Notice in verse number 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." There's the multiplication of faith. Then down in verse number 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." So there are some things that we are to multiply after we've been born again, and some things that we are to add. And let me say this to be very clear right at the onset. You can add, but you can't multiply. Now, I'm not talking about your IQ. I'm not talking about your education. I'm talking about what we're going to look at right now. You can add. You're commanded to add. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. We'll get into those later. But right now it says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You can't multiply the grace and peace. Only God can do that. But He multiplies it on the basis of something that you do. See, the only thing you got absolutely scot-free for nothing was your salvation. Jesus Christ paid for that on Calvary's cross. You didn't have to do anything to earn your salvation. But once you're saved, it's work, work, work. Not to get to heaven, but to please God. To grow closer to God. To walk in fellowship with God. To be pleasing to God. A lot of folks think, well, I'm saved. I can dust hell off of me now, and I can just sit there and vegetate the rest of my life, and I'll go to heaven when I die. And theologically and doctrinally, that's correct. That's true. But practically speaking, if you do that, you're a dwarf. If you do that, you're a midget. And I don't mean that disrespectfully to those that are those. But I'm just saying this. We are to do something once we're born. We are to grow. We're to multiply. So we're going to look at these things tonight. Things to multiply, verse 2 to 4. And things to add, verse 5 to 11. You say, preacher, are you going to get all the way from verse 2 to verse 11? There's no way in the world. So let's just focus on the things to multiply, verse 2 to 4. Then next week we'll look at verse 5 to 11 and the things to add. It says here in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we think of things to multiply, I want you to think of three things tonight. First of all, what to multiply. Now, if you were in, and I don't know, I think I remember it, fourth grade, multiplication tables. 1 times 1 is 1. 2 times 2 is 4. 3 times 3 is 9. It's as high as I can go there. But that remember, all those tables you had to memorize because you don't. There's no formula. They were just memorization, memorizing all of those things back there. And multiplication took a lot of work, did it not? I don't know about you, but at that age, 8, 9, 10 years old, learning 12 times 12 and 13 times 13 and all those different things. See, we didn't have calculators back then. We had to actually memorize those things, and it was a lot of work. Well, if you're going to multiply the things that God wants you to, if you're going to have multiplied the things that God wants to multiply, He's doing it on the basis of what you put into it. God is not there just up there handing out grace and peace. He's going to multiply that on the basis of what you and I do. So notice what we're to multiply. Verse 2 says, grace and peace. Does that sound familiar? I could take you back to the book of Romans. And Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said, grace and peace be unto you. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all 13 of those epistles of Paul begin with the words grace and peace. Because that's what God wants to see increased in our life. Those are not things that we get automatically at salvation. Now we get saving grace when we get saved, but that's not the grace they're talking about. Peter's not telling them, grace and peace be unto you. You're already saved. You've already got saving grace. He's talking about serving grace. He's talking about sustaining grace. He's talking about grace for every need and grace for every hour. Sufficient grace. The Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Saving grace is a wonderful thing, but God's got more for you. He doesn't want you to be satisfied just to be saved, though that's wonderful. He wants you to have more grace. He's not satisfied that you just got peace when you got saved. And that should have given you peace. That should have given you the assurance, I'll never go to hell, I'll never see hell, I'll never experience hell. I'll never know what it's like to see the flame or be in the flame. I'll never know that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That ought to give you great peace. But that's not enough. God wants to give you more peace. Because you're going to face some things tomorrow and the next day and the day after. And you need a peace that passes all understanding. Don't be satisfied with what you got at salvation. Now again, I'm trying to be so careful when I say that. What you got at salvation is eternal and wonderful. But in your growth of your faith, don't be satisfied to still be that infant. To still be that baby. Do what's necessary to multiply grace and peace. Grace, of course, is the Greek greeting. Peace, of course, is the Hebrew greeting, shalom. And I think in Hebrew, if I'm not mistaken, when they say hello, they say shalom. When they say goodbye, they say shalom. So they usually don't know if they're coming or they're going. But grace and peace is the greeting that Peter is giving here. And it's always in that order. Grace and peace. 17 times, those 13 times that Paul used it, 2 times by Peter and 2 times by John, they all use that same greeting. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Because you'll never have peace until you've experienced grace. The world likes to talk about peace. They want peace among nations. They want peace among political parties. They want peace among peoples. We're not going to have peace without the Prince of Peace that brought the grace of God that appeared to man. And so if we want peace, we're going to have grace. You know, the old joke about those women in the beauty contest, you know, I asked the question, what do you want? I want peace on earth. I want peace. World peace, world peace. Well, peace only comes through grace. And grace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to these, again, these exiled believers, these strangers that are suffering for their faith in far-off places. And he says to them, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. What is it we're to multiply? Grace and peace. Are you growing in grace? The Bible tells us we are to. Are we increasing in peace? It ought to be that you're at this point in your Christian walk with God that you experience things that one time shook you up. One time made you tremble. One time gave you great consternation. But now it's like you're walking so close to God that doesn't bother you anymore. You've been down that road and you know the Lord was with you. It doesn't shake you up anymore. That's not to say that we aren't going to face new things that don't try to steal that peace from us. But we ought to be growing. We ought to be multiplying in our grace and peace. I think about this commercial fisherman talking about multiplication. You know, these guys knew their number systems. I'm always amazed at that story in John chapter 21 where John is writing about them toiling all night and catching nothing. And Jesus said, cast off on the right side of the ship. And they cast off and they brought in so many great fish. Not just fish, but great fish, it says. They brought in so many great fish and yet the net was not broken. The net was overloaded, according to the story. It should have reasonably snapped and broken. And then John tells us there was 153 fish in there. And I'm thinking, how in the world did he know that? How did he look at that net so full and know there was 153 fish? You know who I'd want to have? Remember when you go to those things and they got the candy corns in a jar? And you're supposed to guess how many candy... I'd like to have Peter or John, James, one of those guys with me. They were good. Now, their major was more in fish than it was candy corn. But they could look at a scenario and they could know exactly what was there. They knew what multiplication was. They knew what a great catch was. A multitude. Multitude. They saw Jesus take loaves and fish and feed 5,000. Did it another time and fed 4,000. Peter knew what multiplication was about. You know what he said? He said, you know what I want for you? Not more fish and loaves. Not a great catch that'll break your net. I want you to have grace and peace multiplied to you. If you could have anything in the world, what would you ask for? Bigger house, fancier car, more money. Those things all fade and disappear, decay and rot. But all if we could have more grace and more peace, what a difference that would make. And Peter's desire for these believers was for them to multiply, for God to multiply His grace and peace to them. What to multiply? Grace and peace. Secondly, how to multiply it? Notice verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Here's how. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's your part right there. God will multiply the grace and peace because only God can. You can't open up a new can of grace and peace. You can't increase the grace and peace. You can fret all you want to and stress all you want to about trying to get more grace and trying to get more peace, and you won't be able to do it. But he says we get those things multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know how simple multiplying grace and peace is? We spend time in that book right there. You want more grace? You're not going to find it at the grocery store. You're not going to get it at Walmart. You want more grace? You're not going to get it out in this world system. You want grace? Sit down, open this book, and read. Don't read for any specific purpose other than just to read. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher or preacher or somebody, you have to read to get your lessons and your material, that's all fine, but that's a different subject. Read. Just to read. Just to let the words of God pour over you. And you know what's happening when you do that? You are growing in grace. You are getting multiplied to you grace and peace. When we come to church, every service we come, we don't realize what's going on. But as we are increasing in our knowledge of God, we are having multiplied to us grace and peace. You get a believer who's faithful in church, faithful in attending services, faithful in hearing and listening to the Word of God, and you'll find a believer that's growing and multiplying grace and peace. You find one that says, I don't need to go to church, I don't need that fellowship, I don't need that singing, I don't need that preaching, I will guarantee you can mark it down. They're not growing in faith. They're not multiplying grace, and they're not multiplying peace. They won't have it when they need it. How do we do it? By increasing our knowledge of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that we increase it through the knowledge of God. I like that phrase, knowledge of God. This is the last of 8 times that phrase appears in the Bible. Knowledge of God. It's in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 5. It's in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. It's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It's in Romans, New Testament, 11:33. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:34. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And then here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, I gave all those references mainly for you to see this is not something that's specific to. It's all through the Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament. The knowledge of God is primary. Without the knowledge of God, we know nothing. It doesn't matter what you know if you don't know God. You can be the greatest scientist that was ever born and the greatest intellect and the greatest mind, but if you don't have the knowledge of God, you really know nothing. And if you want multiplied grace and peace, you've got to increase through the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge of God can either be God's knowledge of you or your knowledge of Him. Just that phrase, the knowledge of God. Is that the knowledge of God? Is that what God knows about us? The eyes of the Lord go throughout all the world, to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. God knows everything about us. That's the knowledge of God. But I believe that these references, maybe with the exception of the one in Romans 11, all these references are talking not about God's knowledge of us, but our knowledge of Him. That as we increase in our knowledge of Him, He multiplies to us grace and peace. I want more grace. I'll be honest with you. I want more grace. I'm not trying to be greedy. I just want more grace. I need more grace. I want more peace. I need peace. You need peace. In this world we live in, where everything is geared, just, folks, whatever it is, it's geared to disturb you. That's what the world's out to do, is to unsettle you and disturb you. And it doesn't matter what you hear, what you see, what you listen to, what you go on the internet, everybody wants to bother you with something. And the only thing that gives you grace and peace is the knowledge of God. That'll get you through all that other stuff. That'll get you through the fear-mongering, the scare tactics, and all that's going on in the world today. The knowledge of God. That causes faith to multiply. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. that I may know Him. That brings grace and peace. Doesn't matter what else you know. Doesn't matter how much you know. Your knowledge of Him will give grace and peace. If you want more grace, learn about God through His Word. Not saving grace. Again, we're not talking about saving grace, but we're talking about sustaining grace and sufficient grace. If you want more of it, get it through His Word. We've been putting in the bulletin every Sunday this year so far. Are you reading the Bible challenge? Are you reading through your Bible? 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday will get you all the way through the Bible in 1 year. And I have heard testimony after testimony of folks that for a long time did not systematically read their Bible. And you have to be disciplined and determined to do it. You're not going to do it if you don't purpose to do it. But I've heard so many testimonies over the years of folks that say, you know, I didn't do it. When I started doing it, I felt so much better. I saw things so much more clearly. You know what that is? That's grace and peace being multiplied. It's something you don't see, you don't recognize, but it's happening when we go through the knowledge of God. You want more grace? Learn about God through His Word. You want more peace? Get into His Word. Read His Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Perfect peace have they which love Thy law." Perfect peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You won't get shaken up by what's going on in this world when your hope and your grace and your faith and your peace comes from the Word of God. It says there in verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and we could say it this way, and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord." There's a lot of folks that think, well, God, we know God, we acknowledge God, we accept God, and that's enough. Peter's saying, no, it's not enough. It's not enough to acknowledge God and not acknowledge the Son. Folks that say, well, you know, all doors lead to heaven. You know, everybody's worshiping God just in a different way. No, our God has a Son. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. Other religions that worship God don't have Jesus, don't have Christ, don't have a Savior dying on a cross, rising again on the third day, giving forgiveness of sins to all that believe. That's specific to Christianity. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if we want that grace and peace, we need to know not only God, there's a lot of religious people learning a lot about God that don't have grace and peace multiplied. Because just God is not enough when it comes to multiplying grace and peace. It's the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Old Testament prophecies were all about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, Psalm 52, you go Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you go to all those different verses. You know what those promises were? Those promises were about the coming Son of God, the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6. Then you get to the Gospels, and that's Him. There He is. For 4 Gospels running, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all giving us all the information that they had about this man while He was down here on earth. Then we read the next 14 books of the Bible by a guy that met Him on the road to Damascus. Saw Him one-on-one. Went out into the desert of Arabia and was taught by Him one-on-one and proclaimed Him and preached Him. Then we finish up with some other books in the Bible from James who saw Him. From John and Peter who saw Him. And all these things, everything we read in the Bible, we're learning about Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus Christ in your Bible, you're not reading it and looking at it. Some of the cults, the Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses come away after reading the Bible and don't see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They see a good man. They see a martyr for a cause. But they don't see God in a human body. They're not getting it right. And grace and peace isn't going to be multiplied. It's through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Father is to know the Son. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. Just a few pages back from where we're at. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, and you know this verse. 1 John 2:23, John wrote this, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Jesus said, "You believe in God, the Father, believe also in me." John said, "Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." If they're not worshiping Christ, they're not worshiping God. They might have a small g God that they've attached a name to, but they're not worshiping capital G God, because that is God the Father who had a Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father," the second half of the verse. "But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." See, there's the key. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. It's a package deal. Can we say it that way? Hate to put God into our phraseology, but it's a package deal. You can't take one without the other. Look back there in the Gospels at John chapter 14, the verse that we've referred to where Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 14 and verse 7, he said to Philip, John 14:7. Jesus said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." That's not semantics. That's not an illustration. He's saying, "Philip, when you see me, when you look at me, you're seeing the Father. I and my Father are one." So Peter is telling us over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if we want to have in our life multiplied grace and peace, we need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. You know that no time spent in the Bible is wasted time? How many things can you do that are wasted time? Every moment the television's on is wasted time. Any time we spend on things that are temporary down here, and I'm not talking about our living, I'm not talking about providing for our family, but so many things we do down here are really, in essence, at the end of it, wasted time. It will disappear. It will evaporate. It won't mean anything. But every minute we spend in the Word of God is beneficial. Every minute we spend learning about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and the church and the doctrines of God and all those things, those are profitable things. And when we do that, without us seeing it, you know what's happening? God is pouring in. God is multiplying grace and peace. Want to multiply grace and peace? How to multiply it? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then finally, number three, what happens when you multiply it? I appreciate how logical the Bible is. What is to be multiplied? Grace and peace. How do you multiply it? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when you multiply? I think seven things are listed quickly here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4. Seven things are listed that happen when we multiply grace and peace. Verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us," you see that? Given unto us. We're going to add to our faith this and this. But when grace and peace are multiplied, some things are given to us. What are they? "All things that pertain to life." All things that pertain to life. Now some read that as being eternal life. But I think eternal life was back in verse 1. Obtaining faith. Now we're growing. The faith that's being mentioned here is not eternal life, but real life right now. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 10. We were just there a moment ago in chapter 14, but look back at John chapter 10 and verse number 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. "The thief cometh not," Jesus said, "but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life." Now you say, well, that's talking about eternal life. Well, read the rest of the verse. and that they might have it more abundantly. That's not eternal life. That's earthly life. That's a purpose for life. That's a fullness of life. Jesus came to give us life. Not just eternal life. Yes, thank God for that. But we're past that now. He came to give us real life. Hey, before you got saved, you weren't living. They say, oh, well, this is living. Brother, this is living. But, you know, going out and doing this and doing that and having this fun and doing these things, this is real living. No, that's not real living. Real living is knowing God. Real living is walking in fellowship with Him. Real living is having a purpose for life. A lot of folks are going around with no direction, just trying to get through this thing the best they can. While Jesus says, I've come to give them life, and not only life, but to give it to them more abundantly. How do you get that? By grace and peace being multiplied unto you. How do you get those things both? By spending time in His Word, getting to know Him. It all ties together. He says in verse number 3, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Two things, life and godliness. Those are the things that happen when we multiply grace and peace. A result of it. If you've had grace and peace multiplied in your life, you'll have life, real life, and you'll have godliness. Not every person that gets saved is godly. And sometimes it's hard to tell the saved from the unsaved. And I've said this more times than I can count. I'm glad it's not up to me to determine which is which. Because I'm sure I'd take some people that are not saved and put them in heaven. Because I look at their good life and think they must be saved. And then I look at some folks that are saved, but you never guess it. Say, how can that be? Because they never have grace and peace multiplied. They never grow in faith and grow in grace. And they never experience life and godliness. Notice the next two. It says here in this verse, through the knowledge of Him, there we go again, the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now again, some say that glory is eternal, just like the life is eternal, but I think we're talking about practical things down here on earth. He's called us to glory. You say, well, how do we get called to glory? Well, I think about Lazarus being called out of the tomb. And when he came out of that tomb, hopping. I mean, his legs are wrapped together. They're tied together with grave clothes. He had to, like this little bunny that you forgot down here, Brother Lewis. So I wouldn't chase rabbit trails tonight. All right? He had to come hopping out of that grave site. His feet weren't loose to walk. Because the Lord had to say, loose him and let him go. So he had to come hopping out of there. And when he did, he glorified God. People glorified God through him. Our lives can be used for glory when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When our lives exude, when our lives show forth the grace and the peace that He gives. We have life, we have godliness, we have glory, we have virtue. Virtue, the word virtue simply means moral excellence. That's what virtue is. Moral excellence. That ought to be in every believer. That ought to be a testimony of all that are saved. In all areas, in the fullness of life, moral excellence. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't defraud. We're not dishonest. Don't just take that virtue and think of it in a pure sense in that way, but it talks about every area of our life. That as we learn the Word of God and see the Word of God and see the mistakes people made in the Bible. I'm reading back through Judges right now in my Old Testament reading. And man, they made a lot. Samson was a mess, wasn't he? It's amazing that if it wasn't for Hebrews 11, I'd tell you that guy's not in heaven. But in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned as a hero of the faith because everything I'm reading about him, that's one sorry character back there. You know why he's sorry? Because he's so much like I am. And I look at you ever yell at your Bible? You know, when you're reading that story and Delilah's saying, oh, tell me where your great strength lies. And he says, well, if you tie these green wreaths together, I'm saying, you stupid idiot, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know what she's doing? And you know the end of the story, and you're reading it, and I'm reading it hoping it's going to end different this time, and it ends the same way every single time. He still spills the beans, and he ends up a mess. You know why that stuff's written for us? For you and I to see ourselves and realize we're no different than these people in the Bible. And to realize that we can have the same failures and the same mistakes and the same consequences. So by our knowledge of Him, by our knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, we try to purify ourselves. We try to have moral excellence. Life, godliness, glory, virtue. Number 5 in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I love that phrase. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know what adjectives are? There's a bunch of adjectives in that verse right there. Because he could have just said that as we spend time in the Word of God, increasing our knowledge of Him, he said we could receive promises. And that would have been great. If he'd have said, whereby are given unto us promises. Man, there's a lot of promises in the Word of God. Promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Promise, I give you life and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. Promise, many in my Father's house are many mansions. Promise, I'll come and receive you. There's a lot of promises. And if he'd have said, whereby are given unto us promises, we'd have said, thank God for the promises. But he didn't say promises. He said, precious promises. Not only did he say precious promises, but he said great and precious promises. Man, there's a lot of superlatives in there. And he said great and precious promises. But then he went a little farther and said exceeding great and precious. It's like he couldn't find enough words to describe the promises of God. He said, preacher, what are those promises? I'm going to tell you. Read your Bible and find them. Because when you find them yourself, oh, it means so much more than when the preacher tells you. It means so much more than when you found it in a Bible study. When you read the Bible yourself and you see something and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? God, that's a promise of God right there. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I like these adjectives in the Bible. This is kind of off track a little bit, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said this, now to him that is able to do all that we ask or think. That would have been a great promise. Now him that is able to do all that we ask or think, but that's not what he said. For him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. I can ask and think a lot of things. God's able not to just do that, but above it. But that's not what it says. It says abundantly above all that we ask. Oh no, that's not enough. He said exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, when you walk with God, the promises of God are not just yea and nay. That's a good start. But the promises of God are exceeding abundant. The promises of God are exceeding great and precious. And the only way we experience those is by having grace and peace multiplied to us by our knowledge of God through the reading of His Word. It all fits together. And then lastly, number 6, verse number 4. The 6th promise. We've talked about life, godliness, glory, virtue, exceeding great and precious promises. Then he says also in verse 4 that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Now again, I don't think he's talking about salvation. At salvation, you're a new creature in Christ. But now you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. Not just born again and declared a child of God, but being a partaker, starting to get an inheritance in the Lord. Being a partaker of His divine nature. That comes when grace and peace are multiplied. When you increase in your knowledge of Him by the reading of your Word. You see, in these few verses, Peter is highly encouraging them to know God. And then lastly, number 7. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Only then are we equipped to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The old saying is simply this: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? This book will keep you from sin. You know why? Because when there's a sin that's in your life and it's hanging on by a thread to keep there, and you know it doesn't belong there, and every time you open the Bible, you know what happens the minute you start reading? It doesn't matter what. You can be reading Chronicles. And the minute you start reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God points out that one sin you're hanging on to and not getting rid of and not cleaning out. There's just no way around it. Your conscience is guilty, and you see it in every page, in every verse, in every line. And you have to make a decision. Do I get rid of that sin? Or do I stop opening my Bible? And a lot of times Christians decide to not open the Bible any longer. And they don't read. After they don't read for a while, they don't go to church. And after they don't go to church, they don't escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's a quick downhill slide. We're made partakers of the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption that it's in the world through lust. We're only equipped to do that by having grace and peace multiplied. We only get it multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we only increase in that knowledge through the reading and the teaching and the hearing of the Word of God. It all works together. Peter is writing them and saying, do you have this desire? Do you desire for God to multiply things in your life? Then he says, you have a duty. Increase your knowledge of God. Increase your knowledge of Jesus our Lord. When we do those things, grace and peace are multiplied. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.